Thank you so much, Dr. Patterson, for those kind words of introductions. And it is a joy and privilege to be here at chapel today at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'd like for you to open your Bible with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse number 1 and read verses 1 through 4 for the text this morning for a message that I've simply entitled Harvest Hands. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. While you're turning there, I can't help but reminisce about the last time that I was standing here at Binkley Chapel. It was the happy day of graduation this past May 20th when I took the long march with my fellow pilgrims in the day of tribulation. We finally were able to make it through. And I would just say a word of encouragement to each and every one of you who are here that are looking forward to that great day of celebration as it comes. It will be a great day of celebration. We gathered outside the chapel here and we stretched from the steps of Binkley all the way over, I believe that's Adams Hall over there. And they started us out over there with the students receiving the associate's degree, and then those with the bachelor's degree, and then the MA degree, and then the long line of MDiv students. And finally, at the head of the line, at the front steps of the chapel, stood the doctoral students. There were the DMin students, preceded only by four PhD guys right in front of us. And so there we were, standing in line. And it was common knowledge among us who were in the DMin class that if we took and rushed those PhD students, we could have taken them, but we didn't want to have a fight right on the steps of the chapel service here for the graduation. But at 10 o'clock, the chimes rang and the doors opened to Staley Hall, and out stepped Dr. Patterson and Miss Patterson, and behind them came a great entourage of professors, led by Dr. Cohen and Dr. Bush, and they briskly marched across the campus and into the chapel service. And I couldn't help but think, as I watched them march across the campus as we came into the chapel, that their visage had strangely changed. There was no longer that condescending scowl from the classroom. They seemed to be pleasant, and for a moment I thought some of them were actually human. It was a glorious day, and there were smiles on a lot of faces, and it was reported. Now, this is yet to be confirmed out of the mouth of two witnesses, but it has been reported that even Dr. Bush had a smile that afternoon. I know, it's hard to believe. We're still trying to investigate that. But it was a blessed day, and I'm here to testify this morning that I have crossed over the Jordan. Amen. There is a balm in Gilead, and those that endure to the end shall graduate. So keep the plow in the field, and one of these days you'll make the long march with your fellow students as well. Well, I want to direct your attention here to a passage of Scripture that I have thought long and hard about in preparing a message for a chapel service at Southeastern Seminary. What can be said to the professors and the student body of this wonderful institution? My thoughts were directed to Luke chapter 10. Follow along as I read these first three or four verses. It says, "After these things the Lord appointed 70 others also." He had previously sent out the 12. "And he sent these out, two by two, before his face, unto every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the way." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus launches the first full-scale Great Commission enterprise. 70 disciples, as we find in verse number 1, are sent out in teams of two in a pioneer missionary thrust. Prior to their departure, though, in these verses, and going on through the rest of the chapter, down through verse number 17, we find that Jesus trained these disciples, preparing them for the ministry that was awaiting them. This training was of great value. If you'll notice in verse number 17, after this pioneer missionary thrust was completed, verse 17 says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in our name." So the training that Jesus gave these disciples enabled them to experience an effective ministry. These instructions include, I think, in these verses of Scripture, the key strategies that Jesus wanted the disciples to utilize in their first missionary thrust. And I believe that these instructions and these strategies still work. Mark McCloskey, in his little book, Tell It Often, Tell It Well, which, by the way, I think there's only one copy of it in the library, and I had it when I was working on my project. Dr. Patterson said that's the most important monograph on personal evangelism that he has ever read. I'm sure he's not read Dr. Reed's Introduction to Evangelism, but when he does, he may change his mind. But it is a wonderful book. Mark McCloskey's Tell It Often, Tell It Well. There's only one copy. And if you're interested in evangelism, you ought to read the book. He said about these verses, it is quite likely that these instructions were used by the early church as normative guidelines for the evangelistic work. I agree with him. More than likely, this became the primary strategy for the pioneer mission thrust, the church planting movement that Jesus launched. This was, Dr. Reed, Basic Evangelism 2400, right here in Luke chapter 10. Dr. Idle, this was, no doubt, Christian Missions 2200, right here in Luke chapter 10. These strategies, I believe, still work. And what I want to do is share with you this morning, just from these few short verses, because of the time factor that we have this morning, only four strategies that I think we can discover in this passage of Scripture that will lead each and every one of us to enjoy an effective ministry wherever and whenever God sends us out into the field for harvest, whether it's here in North Carolina or whether it's the location and the ministry field where we're at in California with 33 million lost people surrounding us, or whether it could be to the ends of the earth, as I know many of you someday will take up the torch of the gospel in foreign mission work. So let me go over quickly these strategies as I see them coming from this particular passage of Scripture that can enable each one of us to enjoy an effective ministry. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number one, our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork. Our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. Jesus knew the value of teamwork. He knew that teamwork could be more effective. I prefer team sports. For instance, when we're playing golf, I would much rather be involved in a scramble where two guys are taking on two guys instead of a heads-up game. It just seems to me that teamwork is a whole lot more fun, and teamwork can be more effective. Roger Spradlin and myself come before you this morning and then tomorrow to share with you the experience that we've enjoyed these past 15 years of teamwork, working together, co-laborers in the ministry, co-pastors in a church planting endeavor and in a church growth process. C.I. Scofield said in one of the notes in Titus that you cannot find a church in the New Testament. Now, Dr. Patterson, we can talk of this later. But Dr. Scofield said you cannot find a church in the New Testament that did not have a plurality of leadership in the elder position. Now, I believe there are only two offices in the local church, the elder and pastor or shepherd or overseer, different titles for one office, and, of course, the deacon. So, there is very clearly the biblical sanction upon a plurality of leadership and in this area of leading, planting churches, and growing churches. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said two are better than one. Sometimes in teamwork, we can just get the job done better. I'm not saying it's the only model, but I believe it is a biblical model that can find sanction from Scripture, and I believe it is an effective model, and I think it works for church planting. I think it works for church growth. I think that working together in a team can be an effective tool in the ministry, especially in this area of church planting. I've thought long and hard about this. Would it not be better for us in our church planting endeavors, like what Southeastern is involved in New Hampshire, to send teams of men, two by two, just like Jesus sent them out in Luke chapter 10, in organized teamwork to get the job done? Teams can get the job done. I heard about an old farmer way up in the hills of western North Carolina sitting on his front porch one day watching a speeding automobile pass his little farm. Not long later, the individual driving that car showed up on his front porch and said, I've got stuck in the mud down the road from the rain and the mire in the streets and the road, and I need someone to pull me out. Do you have a tractor or a vehicle that could pull me out of the mud? And the old farmer says, well, no, we never did get a tractor. We just used mules here on this old farm, and I used to have three good old mules, but two of them are gone now. All I've got left is old Jack, and he's worn and weary and blind. But he's still pretty stout. I think we can pull you out. So the city slicker and the farmer and the blind mule headed down the road, and they hooked up to that car with the old harness and began to try to pull the vehicle out of the mud and the mire. The old farmer snapped the reins against the old mule and said, "Come on, Jack, lean into it now. Come up, Jack, come up." And the old blind mule leaned into the harness and pushed and pulled and strained, and the car shuddered just a little bit but stayed in its place. The city slicker thought to himself, "Surely to goodness, this old man can't pull me out of here with this mule." And the old farmer said, "Let me try something else." And so the old farmer went around to the front of the old blind mule and began to shake the harnesses a little bit and talk and say, "Now, Jack, you can do this. Now, Sally, you can help as well. And Molly, you come alongside." And then he went around behind and he grabbed the reins, and just as he did before, he snapped the reins and he said, "Now, come on, Jack. And Molly and Sally, you help this time. Come on, pull out of it. Pull him up." And he began to pull and he began to strain the old blind mule, and interesting enough, the old car began to be pulled out of the mud. And the city slicker turned to the old farmer and said, "I don't understand how we did this." And he said, "Well, old Jack can just pull a little bit more when he thinks he has help." And the same thing can be true in ministry. Jesus knew the value of organized teamwork. In verse number 1, he sent them out two by two, knowing that they could accomplish this great task. Consider the great teams of history. Moses and Aaron, it's almost synonymous. Elisha and Elijah. Paul and Silas. Andy and Barney, it all goes together. And Patterson and Cohen, you can put them right in there together as well. Teamwork can get the job done. What an interesting description of our work, whether it's personal evangelism, church planning, or mission work. In the last phrase of verse 1, Jesus says, he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. In the evangelism enterprise, we precede the Lord Jesus Christ. We go where he is going. Our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork. And we need to be involved in that particular element of ministry. Look on with me. Verse number 2. I think we can find a second strategy that Jesus used for those disciples in that day, but also can be effective for us, and that's this. Our ministry can be effective through leadership development. Notice what he says in verse 2. "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers unto his harvest." Dr. Reed helped me understand the importance of praying for the lost. And now Jesus teaches us in verse 2 that we're to also pray for leaders. The whole leadership development process begins with prayer. If you remember, that all-night prayer meeting that was described in the New Testament in the public ministry of Jesus was just prior to his selection of the disciples. He prayed long and hard about the laborers and the leaders that he would recruit. Then he recruited them, then he trained them, and then he delegated them to the ministry. An effective ministry, I don't care where it's at, if it's in the jungles of Peru, or if it's in California, or if it's here in North Carolina, you will find that there is leadership development at the heart of it. Someone is praying, someone then is identifying those leaders through prayer, then they're training those leaders, and then they're putting those leaders to work and putting people to work in the harvest. 2 weeks ago, I returned from a mission trip. We're in a global priority partnership with a Southeastern graduate, Chris Ammons. Chris is a graduate this past May in the DMN program. Chris is a strategy coordinator for the Ashinica Indians in the jungles of eastern Peru and extreme western Brazil. It's an interesting, fascinating work, a church planting movement. He's been on the field there working with that particular group of people for 2 years, and it is absolutely phenomenal what has happened to see how this church planting movement has been launched and how the gospel is spreading like wildfire through one of the most isolated people groups on the planet. We went down the third trip down with Chris, and got three teams going next year to partner with him in assisting him and his team in reaching the Ashinica for Christ. And as we arrived in Lima, Peru, after about a 10-hour flight from Los Angeles, we flew on to Pucallpa, which is a large city out in the jungles of eastern Peru. From Pucallpa, we got on a boat and traveled 3 days up the Ucayali River, which is the headwaters of the Amazon River, to our very first village to make a pioneer mission thrust to a village that had never had the gospel of Christ before. He was opening up new territory. We were assisting him as we went with a medical team to provide the first contact to that river system for the ministry's sake. And let me tell you what, there is nothing like Great Commission business, is there? My goodness gracious, what a joy it was. And I can remember those two Sundays ago, as Chris and I were walking out of the village on that Sunday morning. We had visited that village for the very first time, made our initial contact, was well received, found the man of peace, had a medical clinic, and shared the beginning process of the gospel with those people so very isolated. And as we were walking out of that village, about a mile and a half through the sweltering heat, mosquito swarming environment of the Amazon basin, as I was walking along with that Blessed Strategy Coordinator, I said, Chris, covered in sweat, I said, Chris, how can I pray for you? How can we, as a partnering team, how can we best pray for you? And his request was the same request of verse number 2. He said, pray for leaders. Pray that we can identify the leaders in these villages. Pray then that we can train those leaders and that we can mobilize those leaders and that the Ashinaka can take the gospel to the Ashinaka all throughout that Amazon basin where they're scattered up and down those river systems even further away than where we were. At that particular point, we were, Dr. Patterson, 366 river miles from the nearest road. Isolated. What a blessing it was. As we walked down that jungle path and that sweltering heat and this almost triple canopy jungle, I thought about our Southeastern Baptist family. I said, Chris, I wonder how many other guys from Southeastern are walking down some little old path this morning on their way to preach the gospel to a village in some far-flung corner of the world. It is a blessing to be a part of this family. Amen? It gives you some encouragement to know when you're part of a team of people that are praying and laboring together to take the gospel to the world and to help get the Great Commission job done and help it to be a completed task. Well, here, Jesus tells us the only way that's going to happen is if we develop leaders, and prayer is the start of that. We must create an army. And we create that army first by praying for them and launching them into the harvest. What a blessed thought that is, where Jesus says the harvest is great. Everywhere I've ever been in the world, I've found a great harvest. I mean, if it's in Peru, I've been in Central America, we're in California. Some people tell you you can't grow a church in California. I would just say don't come around our folks telling us that. I mean, the harvest is great. Everywhere we go, we can find opportunities to plant, to water, or see the increase. And notice what Jesus said at the end of verse number 3. The reason we should be praying is because we're involved in such a spiritual battle. There are wolves among us. Soul winning, church planting, needs, powerful prayer support behind it. And it will not be effective without it. These strategies are clear. Our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork. Our ministry can be effective through leadership development. Then would you notice with me in verse number 3, the third strategy. Our ministry can be effective through intentional evangelism. Notice what Jesus said in verse 3, Dr. Reed, go your way. You cannot take the go out of the gospel. I believe that the command for evangelism is just that, a command. It's a command to be obeyed, not a gift to be exercised. I agree with Dr. Reed. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline, just like prayer and study and giving and any other discipline that you could cite in the Christian experience. We just need to do it. Sometimes we just need to schedule it. Did you know the most important things in life require scheduling? Have you discovered that yet? You will before you graduate here, because you won't graduate unless you start scheduling your life. I believe soul winning needs to be scheduled. You know, if you just wait around to feel like going soul winning, you probably won't do it if you're anything like me. I have to say every Tuesday night at 5:30 to 8:30, I'm going soul winning. It's soul winning night. I have it scheduled. We have a plan. We're going to go out and get the job done. I can't remember the last time I wanted to go soul winning, but I can't remember the last time I went that I wanted to quit. Once you get out there, it's just something, isn't it? You just have to schedule it. You have to discipline yourself to say, we will do this. Jesus said, go in verse number 3, and I think that still works. Amen. We had the strangest thing happen the other day, Dr. Patterson. We have Tuesday night visitation. We send out anywhere from 50 to 80 people every Tuesday night. Those are different people each Tuesday night. We have a different crew recruited and trained and sent out to go. We had a young man show up, and this is not unusual. We had a young man show up for visitation. He had seen it in the bulletin. He had heard the announcement from the pulpit. He showed up for visitation, and I paired him up with one of our other young men who was a single. I found out he was a single. I said, man, you can go out with him tonight. He's a good soul winner. He'll show you how to do it. Well, they took off down the road. As they was going down the way to their first place of visitation, this new fella turned to Lee, one of our soul winners, and said, I didn't know it was going to be like this. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I saw that thing in the bulletin about visitation. He said, I thought it was just a place where people came and from the church and you all sat around and visited with one another. He began to talk to him, and he had never been in a Baptist church in his life. In fact, he had grown up in a cult. He was no more saved than the man in the moon. And Lee said, we better stop. I'm going to go visit him right now. Pulled off the side of the road and led him to Christ before they ever made their first visit. I thought to myself, we got lost people going out on soul winning. Amen? Oh, anyone can do it. Go! Go is what Jesus said. Our ministry can be effective through intentional evangelism. We must do this job. Introduction to Evangelism. Dr. Patterson, if you ever read it, says, page 34, the reason many people are not saved is because no one has told them how to be saved. Sometimes we need to emphasize the obvious, and Dr. Reed did that. The reason many people are not saved is because no one has told them how to be saved. That is so obvious, but yet we neglect it so often. Jesus said, go. Quickly, let me show you something in the book of Acts. Would you turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 29, on this idea of going, something I ran across some time back. I was listening to a Pentecostal television evangelist, who I'll not mention by name, but his initials are Benny Hinn. Benny kept talking one night about the Holy Spirit telling him all these things. And I was struck by that. And I said, well, I've never had that happen. All I do is study the Word and hear from God. But old Benny, I guess he's got a direct hotline. And so I was curious about that. I began to think about, what does the Holy Spirit say? And I latched upon the thought of looking in the book of Acts and see if the words of the Holy Spirit were ever recorded. I found four times in the book of Acts when the words of the Holy Spirit are directly recorded, and it was amazing to me. I want you to see them. The first is found in Acts chapter 8, verse number 29. You know the story. We'll not stay long here. Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, the soul-winning endeavor that apparently opened up Africa to the gospel. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, and what did the Holy Spirit say? No. Turn over a page in your Bible to Acts chapter 10, verse number 20. Back up to verse 19. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. When Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, okay, here it comes again. Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore. What's it say? Look on in Acts chapter 28. Some of you in the college will pick this up here in a minute. Just stick with us. Acts is right after the Gospels. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. Here's the Apostle Paul in Rome. Last chapter, last few verses, Acts 28, 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, what do you think the Holy Spirit's going to say? No. Now, Benny didn't say that when he said he heard the Holy Spirit. But when I look at the book of Acts 3, and the fourth thing the Holy Spirit said was in Acts 13, and he said, separate Paul and Barnabas and send them on a mission trip. So what do you think the Holy Spirit was saying in the book of Acts? I'll tell you what he was saying. Go, go, go! He told Philip, he told Paul, he told Peter, go! And I believe if you sit still and listen to the blessed voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to be like a cheerleader on the sidelines at a football game, and he will whisper to your heart, go, go, go! That's what gets the job done. Our ministry can be effective through intentional evangelism. And the only way that's going to get done is for us to go. And I believe the Holy Spirit, if he's ever said anything to me, it's that. Go, 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 man, go. Get out there and get the job done. The sad fact is there are so few that do it. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan's Progress? Spurgeon said he read it 50 times. No, 100 times. Twice a year for 50 years. You read Spurgeon's sermons. He interweaves all the stories of Christian and Pilgrim and the whole Pilgrim Progress story into his sermons just like he does Bible stories. Well, you remember when Christian makes his way to Interpreter's house? And the symbolism there is the Holy Spirit, and wonderful truths are revealed. But when he enters the house, do you remember? He sees a picture on the wall of a man standing with a book in his hand and his hand uplifted and looking out across the multitudes. Bunyan's Christian asks the interpreter, "What is this?" And the interpreter said, "Well, this painting is entitled One in a Thousand. Only one in a thousand believers take up the duty of the evangelist and the responsibility of the soul winner." I hope that's not the case with us. I hope that the Southeastern family is distinctively different, and that we are the folks that do this. Let me tell you quickly a true story, and I'm going to wrap this up with one last strategy, and we'll be finished. This is a true story, Dr. Patterson, and I know you will retell this. On one of my D-Men intensives, as I was flying across country and landing in Raleigh-Durham, flying right past five seminaries to get to this one. Amen? Someone asked me out there in California, "Why do you go to Southeastern?" I said, "If you have to ask, you just don't understand." Amen? As I got off the plane, you know, sometimes when they ring the bell and you can stand up, you got to wait for a few moments for the door to open. Right across the way, catty corner from me, was a young man, apparently. I had not noticed him in the trip. And as I stood up, he leaned up next to me and he goes, "Are you going to Southeastern Seminary?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." I said, "That's strange. What makes you think that? What would make you think that I'm headed to Southeastern Seminary?" And he said, "Well, was you talking to that lady about Jesus on the plane just a while ago?" And I said, "Well, yes, I was." And he says, "Well, you know, he was about 19 or 20 years old. He says, "I think the Lord might be calling me into ministry, and I've been thinking about maybe going to seminary there. I live here in Raleigh-Durham." And he said, "I've heard all those guys at Southeastern do that." I said, "Amen, we do. Man, if I'd have had a catalog, I'd enrolled him right there, Dr. Patterson." Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've enrolled since last spring. If you're here, come up and meet me after it's over. I'd like to shake hands with you. Hey, that's what every Christian's supposed to do. Amen? Our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork, through leadership development. Verse 3, through intentional evangelism. And last of all, I must hurry now, through a determined urgency. Verse 4 is a very interesting verse. It's been a hermeneutical challenge. "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and don't greet anyone along the way." A strange admonition. Initially, you think that obviously Jesus is warning us about living avoiding distractions and living an uncluttered life, but then he seems to suggest rudeness at the end of verse 4. Don't even say hello to anyone. What's he trying to say? Dr. Cohen was very helpful to me in understanding the New Testament, learning hermeneutics, studied under him. And I will say that hermeneutical training he gave me some 20 years ago now at Criswell Bible College led me to a pre-trib, pre-millennial view of the second coming of Christ. And I don't think Dr. Cohen's too happy with that, but anyway. We were talking one time about the New Testament. He said, "You don't know how important it is. You must see the importance of the chronology of the New Testament. Put the New Testament in its chronological sections and relationships, and you'll have greater insight in Scripture." I think verse 4 is opened up when you understand the chronology of this. Apparently, these words were shared by Jesus with his disciples in the fall prior to his crucifixion in the spring at Passover season. This was a last-minute, urgent request of Jesus to go to the remaining cities in the house of Israel that he had not gone to yet. In verse number 1, he had full intentions to get there. Jesus told them not to waste time. Don't stop along the way. Don't get involved in long oriental salutations that last forever. Don't even stop and do all of that. Get on out there and get the job done. Later in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus reverses this admonition. Right after the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples, "You remember when I told you not to take your money bag and knapsack and sandals?" He says, "I want you to take them now." I'm kind of glad he said that, to tell you the truth. In fact, he said, "If you don't have a sword, get one." Amen? I think a preacher ought to have a sword. Nothing wrong with that. He said, "Get armed and get out there and get the job done." Well, what's behind verse 4? Those specific instructions for those 70 on that occasion. I think it has to do with the challenge to urgency. 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 Get out there and get the job done. Our ministry can be effective through determined urgency, that we've got a responsibility to go and we should not let anything distract us. One criticism I have of the contemporary model is that it removes the sense of urgency from ministry. Let me close with this thought. Dr. Patterson writes, "Awareness of eternity with its yawning, cavernous hell, impinging upon the vaporous days of life, often escapes believers and reveals inadequate passion for the souls of people in the process." They're going to hell. And Jesus said, go. In summary, our ministry can be effective through organized teamwork. Verse number 2, leadership development. Verse number 3, intentional evangelism. And last of all, in verse 4, a determined urgency. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, thank you for our Southeastern family. Thank you, Lord, for raising up Dr. Patterson. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to take the sword 20 years ago in 1979 and be willing to stand and fight. And Lord, what a joy it is to just be simply associated with him in our school, knowing that we're in the fight. Bless these dear men and women, God, who are preparing. They are your choicest and finest. And I ask your blessings upon them, Lord, for an effective ministry. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you all.